I want to call your attention this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and today we're going to be beginning at verse 24 as we continue to deal with God's revelation of wrath against man's sin. And today as we get into chapter 24, we're going to see a progression of God's wrath, a progression of how He gives them over to their sin. He gives them over to their seared consciences. He gives them over to their wicked heart in a progression. Let's begin reading at verse 24 this morning, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 24 of Romans chapter 1. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless Your word this morning. And Lord, as we look at the natural consequences of man's sin, and as we see what happens to civilization, what happens to culture, what happens to the home, whenever men turn away from the truth of God's word, whenever they believe a lie rather than the truth, the consequences are unmistakable. The revelation of Your wrath against sin is so clear. We pray to Heavenly Father that You would work in our hearts this morning. Lord, we pray that we might have a clear understanding that when we commit sin, there are consequences to that sin. No man can do wrong and get away with it. We pray that You might help our children to learn this lesson. We pray that our teenagers might understand this, that parents here might be able to communicate that to their children, that whenever we do wrong, God's universe is organized against sin and the getting away of sin. Help us, Father, to learn from Your word today, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to see here that three times in verses 24, 26, and 28, that we find that God gives up those who will not heed His revelation of righteousness, His revelation of wrath. As we said at the beginning of our study, God has revealed and continues to reveal on a constant and consistent basis two things. First of all, He continues to reveal His righteousness. He has revealed His righteousness. How has He done that? He has revealed it in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, the righteous for the unrighteous. And He gave Himself the perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And that revelation of Jesus Christ on the cross has continuing results to the present and into the future. As long as God is, Jesus Christ's work of atonement has been completed and acted upon for our benefit, that we might know what righteousness is all about. You see, we're all born sinners. We all lie, steal, cheat. We commit immoral acts. We don't think right. We have perverted, twisted minds that think wrongly. And you may say, well, you know, I don't go as far as the next person, but you know what? The first step toward iniquity is always one step. And the most dangerous position is always the one that's closest to the truth. We need to understand that. I might be on a plank, on a ship, like they used to do in the old days. I'm still on the ship, but whenever I go overboard, I'm no longer on the ship. I might be just a few inches on the plank, but I'm still going over. Right? And this is the understanding today. We think in our churches today that it's all right to stand real close to Christ. It's all right to stand real close to the truth, but still have the world and still have your sin. You can be right close to the truth. You can stand near it and die and go to a devil's hell. I think about Judas Iscariot every time I think about this. He was a man who walked beside Christ for 3 years. Who heard every message, who heard everything concerning the promise that he was going to die and that he was going to rise the third day, told all those glorious truths, and there was Judas sitting there. The feeding of the 5,000, there was Judas watching all of this and watching the Lord break that bread, those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and basket after basket is going forth to feed these people, and yet he was so close. But he never came to faith in Christ. Why? He rejected righteousness. He thought that he was going to be good enough to make it to heaven. God is revealing his righteousness. He's not only that, but he's also revealing consequences in the rejection of his righteousness. There are consequences all through life. From the very time we are tiny little children, we learn immediately that there are consequences for actions. You close the door on your finger. I'm sure that all of us at one time or another as a child smashed our finger in a door or a car or something. Or maybe when you were learning to hammer, unless you're just extremely coordinated as a child, we find out what it's like to hit a thumb with a hammer. And for weeks we look at that and we watch the purple move up and out through the fingernail. And it's a constant reminder that when you don't hit the nail head and you hit your thumb, it's going to hurt. And it's going to remind you for a week or two. There are just natural consequences. If you're not watching where you go and you trip over a stump, you're going to fall. You're going to get hurt. Natural consequences. God has so organized His universe that you cannot get away with sin. His wrath is revealed against it. And that is what is so important for us to teach and instruct our children, that you cannot do wrong and get away with it. God has so set about the structure of things that if you commit wrongdoing and you commit sin, sooner or later, it's going to come back to haunt you. It's going to come back to haunt you. Oh, it's so important to teach this. And yet, our culture and civilization moves away constantly in an even, determined pace away from the Word of God. And I want to tell you something, folks. This world is not going to be much longer. I know that we don't know the day nor the hour, but I want to tell you something. Whenever secularists are seeing the wholesale decay of society, whenever people comment on the fact, you know, it seems like the world is just more dangerous than it used to be. Violence has increased. Crimes are happening now in little neighborhoods where there were no crimes before. And they're happening in consistent patterns. Where you have people who are growing up. Do you understand that one of the greatest problems in our country, of course, is the drug problem? And that areas of the country that would not be expected to lead in a drug problem are the Midwest. In the Corn Belt, of all places. Why is that happening? It's a wholesale. We have left the moral foundation of the Word of God in America. And as a result, God is giving us up. Now, I want you to see this. This word give up here means simply divine abandonment. The word in the Greek is paradidomai. We talked about when we studied the book of Galatians about didomai. Dinomai is a Greek word. It means to give with both hands. And when you put the prefix para in front of it, it means to give over. To give over. And this is the thought that's given here three times. But there's a progression in this giving over that I don't want you to miss this morning. So clear here. The first thing, the consequence, the natural consequence of rejecting the constantly revealed righteousness of God and the constant revelation of His wrath against sin, the consequences against sin. Man moves away from that and says, I don't believe it. All right. What's the first sign that God has given that generation over? It is, first of all, sexual impurity. Now, I want you to mark this down, folks. This is so clear in God's Word. Notice what He says in verse 24. Wherefore God also, now, also after what? After man changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things which this world has done, what happens? God gives them over with both hands to sexual uncleanness. That's the word that we have here in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust or desires of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. We have listened over the past 6 months to a year of schools all across America whose teachers are being charged with having sex with their students. I'm not saying that it never happened in the past, because it has. But I want to tell you something, folks. We are in the age of sexual impurity. We are deep into the age of... God has given us over. Our churches today are being filled in the pulpit with preachers who have been involved in sexual immorality, and somehow they were regenerated and put back into the pulpit. I don't understand this, but it's happening. We find sexual impurity is rampant among teenagers. It's rampant in our churches today, where the standard has been dipped in this regard. And the Word of God is not being preached. We're more concerned about our kids having fun than we are about them coming to Christ and being saved. When the whole of our youth group is about what we're going to do this week, youth pastor. What games are we going to play? Where are we going to go on the bus so we can have fun? Rather than, you know what? You're on your way to a devil's hell. And I love you too much to see you go there. I want you to receive the gospel of Christ. And youth pastors going home and praying over their kids to come to Christ and then keeping the Word before them. What happened to those days? Today we're more concerned about our children having fun. And I want to tell you something. When you think about life as nothing but an escalator ride down to hell, we need to be more concerned about what kind of fun we're going to have on the way down. We need to be delivered from that. What does God do? He gives them over to uncleanness. This is an interesting word in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, we hear this phrase, paradidomai, used about one giving one body to be burned. Paradidomai, giving it over to be burned. In other words, once that body's burned, there's no more after that. Here's the picture three times in the epistles of Paul in Galatians 2:20 and Ephesians 5:2 and verse 25. We read that three times used of Christ giving over His body to what? Death. Paradidomai. We see this word used in a judicial sense of men being committed to prison in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. They're given over to the prison or to judgment. We read about the rebellious angels who were delivered over to the pits of darkness in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. The first thing that indicates a society that is headed to judgment is that they have been given over to sexual impurity. And I want to tell you something. Whenever the Muslims look over across the shore and they accuse the West about the sexual immorality, they're absolutely right. Now, they're wrong too. They've got it going on, and they're the secret of their religion. But the fact is, we are a wicked people. And we have gone to our own desires of our own hearts, dishonoring our own bodies, and Hollywood makes it glamorous. Glorifies it. Wonderful. This is the height of living. Given over. I want you to see the second step downward. Now notice verse 25 in relation to this. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is the statement here of the sexual perversions that are taking place. What is the root cause of all of this? It's because we have changed the truth of God into a what? A lie. What does the law state? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And what do we have on television? Desperate housewives. I'm appalled. People in World Magazine, Christians, polled on their favorite television show, and that program listed in the list of favorite television shows among Christians in America. God's given us over, folks. When we watch that kind of vile stuff on television, like I'm steeled against the world. It can't penetrate my bubble, you big liar. You've been given up. You've been given up if you believe that. You've changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. I've listened and personally heard youth pastors, and I've heard one preacher tell me, personally, that they watch the R-rated movies that are coming out because they want to know what their teenagers are watching so they can better understand them. I will never forget a statement that Brother Randall Douglas always used to say, is that you don't have to skin a polecat to know it's a skunk. You know what it is? It's an excuse for the lusts. It's an excuse. Oh, I want to listen to the music that the teenagers are listening to, so I'll better understand them. And I can get down here and I can be on the same level with them and I can understand what they're going through and all that kind of stuff. Listen, there's not a teenager living today that's any different than a teenager that lived 1,000 years ago. There's one thing in common. The common denominator of all of us here today is that we all have a wicked heart. The question is, how far are we going to let that wicked heart go? And when you pick up anchor from the Word, the ship drifts away from the Word. And you just go deeper and deeper and deeper. And God has said, I'm not going to pull the ship back. I'm giving it over. You just go on. You want to go off? Go ahead. You've left my anchor spot. You were to put down anchors in my Word, but you pulled up anchors. So now, drift away. You say, God would do that? It's what it says in my Bible 3 times. God also gave them up to uncleanness, sexual impurity. I want you to see secondly here, that in verse 26 it moves much further away. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. What do we find here? We find the outer extremes of sexual perversion, and that is homosexuality and lesbianism. Folks, that's not what we would call regular sin. You know, we talk about, you know, we have white lies and we have black lies. But I want to tell you something. There is a progression of sin. There is a progression of sin. And the outer fringe of that is homosexuality, bestiality, and all the perversions that go with it. The Bible says that once they get turned over, they go further in it. Man never comes back after he leaves the truth. He doesn't. He just keeps right on going. He loves his sin, and he says, let's push it to the outer limits. Let's see how far we can go in our sin. I want to tell you something. I have no desire to unfold for you the vileness of homosexuality and bestiality and lesbianism. I've been shocked by some of the preachers that go into all the details and so forth like that. Let me tell you something. God wants us to be ignorant. He's told us in His Word in the book of Romans that we're to be simple concerning evil and wise unto that which is good. Don't let your mind even go there. Only those that are given up go there. You better praise God if you haven't been given up. You better thank God for your salvation in Christ. And you better stay in the Word and keep your mind pure. Keep it anchored to the truth. Because once the anchor is pulled up, the drift has begun. And whether you drift 2 feet or 2 million miles, you're still away from the truth. Vile affections, that's pathema. Passions, disgraceful, outward disease condition out of which all of our desires spring. It's ungovernable affections. And then thirdly, I want you to see it progresses to the point of becoming a reprobate. Notice verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now folks, do you understand? Do you understand that the educational systems of the world are geared for one purpose? And that's to remove God from the mind of our children. Every culture, every nationalized school system has one purpose in mind. It's part of the devil's plan. It is to erase little by little the conscience of right and wrong, and to erase the revelation of righteousness and erase the revelation of God's wrath from the minds of little children so that they grow up and they have no conscience. Paganized. What are we doing? In many cases, we're participating with the world rather than standing against the world. We can't wait for the latest thing to come out. Video game or the latest this, that, or the other, or Xbox or whatever the things are that come out. We can't wait for the culture to give us more to entertain us. And you know what we're doing? We're sapping the life out of our children. We're sapping the very moral life of the Word out of their minds. And we don't realize it. We think it's innocent. There is nothing innocent in the satanic world system. Let's learn that lesson. There is nothing innocent. There's a purpose behind it. And we are the ones that are dumb enough to believe, well, it's neutral. It's just kids being kids. Yeah, kids being kids on their way to a devil's hell. And we're participating with it. The final progression comes to this. A what kind of a mind? A reprobate mind. They don't like to retain the knowledge of God. God is removed and God gives them over to their own reprobate mind. Now what does that mean? The reprobate mind is the fully seared conscience in every regard. Wiest says this about this word. It is a mind incapable of discharging the function of the mind with respect to things of salvation. Let me say that again. It is a mind incapable of discharging the function of the mind with respect to things of salvation. Now there are people that say, well, you know, God can save anybody. Well, you know, there's a lot of examples in Scripture where Jesus Christ wasn't even able to save some. You remember the rich young ruler? Remember Judas Iscariot? These are all people that came to Him and heard the Word, but they went off into eternity unsaved. We need to think about things before we just spout off ignorance. Oh, God saves everybody. God can save anybody. Wait a minute. If you don't come by the way of the cross, there's no hope for you. And if you reject the cross and you reject the truth of righteousness and you reject the truth of judgment, you reject the work of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Bible says it convicts the world of one of three things, saying with me, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And by the way, all three of these are here in chapter 1 of Romans. So if you reject those things, you're rejecting God's Spirit. And what are you left with? Your own mind. And you'll die with your own mind, a reprobate mind. In what sense does God give them over? I want to share with you three things here and how He gives them over. We've seen what they do when they are given over. But what does God do in this giving over act? Number one, I want you to see that indirectly, He removes His restraining and protective hand. His restraining and protective hand. God cares for His children. And the Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness. A nation that does right. In other words, they operate on a moral foundation which is found in the Word. That nation is what? Exalted. What happens to a nation that does not exalt righteousness? A nation that turns against the revelation of God's righteousness. It's the exact opposite. It's going downward to destruction. What happens? What causes the change? God begins to withdraw His restraining and protective hand. Oh, I can't think of a more horrible picture than a little child crying out to Dad to help. Daddy, I need some help. I'm hurt. I heard just recently about a new thing now that's happening in parking lots across America where they'll have an elderly woman that's crying out in her car, I need help. And young women are going over to help or whatever. And if it's a young woman that shows up, a man jumps out from a side van, grabs the woman, pulls her into the thing to rape her. Using that same kind of thing, the weak cries of an elderly woman that they've just paid $100 to. I want to tell you something, folks. There's nothing more horrible than a father who would turn their back on their child. But you know what happens? When the child rejects the father, and the father can't help, because the help was already provided and they chose to go against it. How sad. Removing His restraining and protective hand. Secondly, by directly pouring out His wrath upon sin and specific acts of supernatural judgment. Listen to this statement by T. DeWitt Talmadge. The one idea in the Bible that atheists and infidels most hate is the idea of retribution. Take away the idea of retribution and punishment from society, and it will begin very soon to disintegrate. Does that sound familiar? This was written in 1888, by the way. And take away from the minds of men the fear of hell, and there are a great many of them who would very soon turn this world into a hell. The majority of those who are indignant against the Bible because of the idea of punishment are men whose lives are bad or whose hearts are impure, and who hate the Bible because of the idea of future punishment for the same reason that criminals hate the penitentiary. Oh, I have heard this brave talk about people fearing nothing of the consequences of sin in the next world, and I have made up my mind it is merely a coward's whistling to keep his courage up. And I say amen to that statement. These people that think, well, you're not going to make me do what's right. I can do whatever I want to do. It's just the coward's whistle trying to keep up courage. I want you to see, thirdly, that He gave them over to the natural consequences of rejecting the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. How does God give over? He does so by allowing the natural consequences of rejecting the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to take place. I'll tell you something, folks. The work of the Holy Spirit in the heart is a tender work of God. And if you turn away from the tender work of God, there's nothing else He can do. There's nothing else He will do. We can pray and say, oh God, please just do something supernatural to show them. Most people don't pay attention to the supernatural because they don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Well, just shake them up a little bit, Lord. That'll make them turn to Christ. No, it won't. For God has already told us in His Word that though an angel, or if Abraham went back, remember the man that cried out from the flames of hell? Send Abraham back. My brothers will listen to him. And they said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, that is the written Word of God, they won't listen. They won't listen because of floods. They won't listen because of hurricanes. They won't listen because of volcanoes. They won't listen because of tsunamis. The only way that a person can hear is by hearing the Word of God and the pleadings of the Holy Spirit working in their heart to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's how it works, and you can't do it any other way. There's natural consequences to rejecting the Spirit's work. You know what is so discouraging is the fact that there have been so many polls done over the years that those who really come to faith in Christ do so from the early ages of around 5, 6, and 7 through age 18. Very few after age 18 come to faith in Christ, comparatively speaking. Very few. Why is that? Because we're steeped in our own thinking at that point. Our life philosophies are formed before we even turn 18 years old. Well, our life philosophies are formed, and that's the way we live after the fact. That's why it's so important that we fill our children and that we train their conscience so early so that they will be open and attentive to the precious Word of God. Why did Jesus say when He spoke of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and verse 17, whom the world, that is the cosmos, world system, cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knows Him? I've always been intrigued by that statement, that concerning the Holy Spirit, the world system cannot receive the Holy Spirit because, number one, they cannot see Him. Now, what does that tell you about the world system? The world system is based upon what? What I see, what I hear, what I feel. We need to be careful when we're working with our children or working with teenagers that we don't overuse this word, well, how do you feel about this? Those are not reason terms. We unconsciously do this. I do this. Where we talk about, well, what do you feel about this? We really shouldn't be concerned about what we feel. What do we know? What's right? Those are concrete terms that will anchor us back to what? Objective truth. But whenever you say, how do you feel? You've automatically moved away from the objective and you've come to what? Emotions and feelings. And that's where the world lives. That's where society lives, in the world of feelings. There is one thing that Christians ought to get into their minds. The fact that the world knows nothing about the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced of this because of what Christ said. The world knows nothing about the Spirit, but the world talks about its good men. The world appreciates a good man if he gives to colleges and hospitals. Books are written about him, and he becomes a celebrity if he runs a clinic to take care of AIDS patients. The world knows about good men, but the world has absolutely no affinity for the Holy Spirit because even good men are under the judgment of God. The best that we have in the world, our universities, our humanitarian societies, the best we would have apart from the new birth, apart from the presence of God in the life of a man or a woman, is only corruption. And the wrath of God, the Bible says, abides upon it. The world cannot receive the Spirit of God. Only individuals who repent of their sin receive the Spirit of God. People are saved not in groups, one by one, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Society cannot be saved because society does not believe in the Holy Spirit of God. Boy, how simple things are. Take Christ at His word, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knows Him. That tells us about society. It tells us about culture. And yet in the Christian world, we want to know more about what culture has to say. We need to know what the university professors need to say about this. But what we really need to know is, what does the Word of God say? Because the Word of God was written by the Holy Spirit of God. And it was written concerning Christ. I read about a little animal. Actually, he's not little, he's large for weasels. The European weasel is known as the ermine. But the ermine is an animal that would rather die than defile its beautiful coat of fur. You ever watch these science programs? Sometimes they have some good things on there. This is what I learned about the ermine. The animal will go to incredible lengths to protect its fur. Man does not have such an inclination concerning the defilement of sin. He cannot keep himself pure, and he has no natural desire to do so. Would to God we could all be like the ermine. If anything gets on his coat, immediately he goes into this mode. It's almost an anxiety mode, where he begins to lick himself profusely. Kind of like the cat. I think they're all in the same family, cats and weasels, aren't they? A cat. We used to have several cats over the years. We managed to send them on their way. We had a cat that would sit up there on the couch, and he would just lick and lick and lick and lick. You would go over to pet it, and if it was in lick mode, cleaning mode, there was no disruption. If you went to pick it up, it was upset and went over there, going to go do its thing, cleaning itself. But we don't find that in the heart of man. We have a propensity to do wrong and to love it. Now, Lord willing, next time, next Sunday, we're going to get into an overview here of the downward track of civilization. And look at verse 29 through 32 about the wickedness of man's heart. You want a glimpse into man's heart? You just read these verses 29 through 32 and just meditate upon them. There's going to be some things in there that are going to maybe shock and surprise. I think one of them that will really surprise is that disobedient parents. That's the downward track of civilization. There's another word, implacable. Implacable is a word that means I will not forgive. You ever met somebody like that? They're talking about things that somebody did to them 30 years ago. I'm not going to forgive them. They said something, they did something to me, and you don't do things against me. I'm not going to forgive them. Can you imagine if God acted that way? I'm not going to send my son because they've offended me. You know, we need a good dose of understanding in the fundamental church today. We've got some people that come in to our churches. We've got some people, we've got pastors, we've got missionaries that cannot forgive. Cannot forgive. They've got something in their craw that somebody did. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was somebody that said something to them and it just stuck right in their old heart. And they cannot forgive. We're going to talk about that as we get into that. These things are not just outside the church. They're in the church. Why? Because we're in the church. We have that old wicked heart. And it's but by the grace of God and the cleansing that He gives at salvation that can change things. Folks, we live in desperate times. We live in times of apostasy where the Word of God is mocked and scoffed at. There are scorners that line up on a daily basis to attack God's Word. And we need to be aware of what is taking place, and we need to have these understandings that God is constantly revealing His righteousness, and He's constantly revealing His judgment and His wrath and consequences upon sin. And yet we seem to be oblivious, completely oblivious to His revelation. God help us to be faithful to His Word and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning without Christ, If you're here this morning without Christ, you're in various stages of what we've shared this morning. You're in various stations. The hardening of your heart is going on all the time. Every time that you're apart from God and His Word, that heart is hardening toward the things of God, taking His truth and turning it into a lie. Don't put off. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we call upon Thy Holy Spirit to work in hearts. Not one person will come to Christ as a result of Todd Brainerd. They come to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God. And Lord, our hearts are burdened. We have teenagers. We have children. We have adults in our church that are without Christ. And Lord, they're in various stages of being turned over because of their rejection of the truth. We ask, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit would work in hearts. Lord, we long to see individuals trust Christ as their Savior, be transformed and changed into a new creature, and all things become new. Lord, the alternative is to continue on in sin, to be hardened toward the truth, and then to take that truth and turn it into a lie, and end up with nothing left but a reprobate mind with a seared conscience, incapable of accepting the truth. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that Your Word would work in hearts. Lord, we seek not to draw souls through emotion. We seek not, Father, for people to make a quick prayer and a quick decision and say, well, I'm so glad I'm done with that. They won't bother me anymore. Lord, we want genuine salvation experiences, and only the Holy Spirit of God can bring those about. We pray, Father, that You would use Your Word continually in hearts this morning and throughout this day and throughout this week. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.